Good morning. Morning. Well, I've had all summer to think about this moment, the moment that I would be speaking to you for the very first time as your pastor. And I've had this question in my mind. What should be the very first words that I speak to you as a church? I've prayed about it. I've read some things. I've had some conversations with other pastors. I've had deep contemplative thoughts over strong cups of coffee. And I have a statement for you. Are you ready for it? The gospel of Jesus Christ changes everything about our lives. Let me say that again. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes everything about our lives. Let me unpack that just a bit. That word gospel basically means good news. Good news. The good news of Jesus Christ changes everything about our lives. So what is the content of the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible lays out the story of the God of the universe. In Chinese, we call him Shangdi. Right, the God of heaven, the Most High One. And he's the one who created all things. Ta chuang zao la tian di, right? He specifically created humans in his image to have a relationship with him. In the beginning, all things were perfect. We lived in a perfect world. We lived in a perfect relationship with God. We lived in a perfect relationship, the first two human beings with each other. There was no sin, nothing breaking those relationships. Even the world was in a perfect place. But the humans, the first humans, chose to go their own way, to rebel against God. They wanted their freedom. They wanted to do life the way they wanted to do it, to go their own way. And we call their rebellion sin. And we, as humans, not only have inherited the sin nature from our first parents, but we ourselves have chosen to sin against God, to go our own way. We know what God expects from us, and yet we choose different things. And that sin has broken. It's broken our relationship with God so that many times we feel uncomfortable with the idea of God or even approaching God. And our relationships between human beings are broken. That's why you have a tough time getting along with your parents or your brother and sister or your aunts and uncles. It's why you have a hard time getting along sometimes with your roommate. It's because of the brokenness of sin. We've gone a different way than God has expected for our lives and called us to go. We call this the bad news. Even the creation is broken. That's why we have natural disasters and global chaos. The creation is broken by the sin of this world. That's the bad news, but we have good news. And the good news is that God loves us. God loves the world He created, and He loves specifically the human beings that He created in His own image. And He doesn't want us as human beings to be separated from Him. He doesn't want our relationships to be broken. He wants our relationship to be restored even with the creation. And so, at just the right time, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son Jesus into the world to live a perfect life, to show us the perfect way, but also to give His life as a sacrifice for our sins. So that He died on the cross, a sinless human being, so that He could take the punishment that should have been ours for our sin. When we put our faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven. Our relationship with God is restored, and we can begin even to restore the relationships with people around us and the creation that we live within. Now, that's the good news of Jesus. But how does that good news change everything? Well, we're going to unpack that together day by day. That's what I'm calling the sermon, day by day. We're going to live life day by day, seeking to find what does God want for our lives and how does the gospel transform every aspect of our lives. We, every week, will study the Word of God together and let the Word of God guide us toward the gospel of Jesus that will change our church community. Last year, I spoke a message to you out of Acts about the Pentecost. Remember when the day the Holy Spirit came after Jesus died, rose from the dead, went back to heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit to come live amongst us. And on that first day when the Holy Spirit came, the gospel was preached powerfully. Even people spoke in different languages they didn't even know, so that the gospel would go out to people of all different people groups and languages. And 3,000 people believed in Jesus that day. It was once a small community of like 120 people. But on that day when the Spirit of God showed up, bam, it's this huge movement. And then what? We've got all these people who have believed in Jesus, but what? What are they supposed to do? And what are we supposed to do as a church community? Who are we? What are we about? And we're going to let Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 guide us into what the daily life of the church is supposed to look like, our day-to-day life. So let me just pray as we look towards the Word of God in that. Father, please speak to us. We need to hear from you about what you want for our church community. Guide us. Convict us where we've been wrong. And empower us with your Spirit to walk in the ways that you've called us to in your Scripture. As we look at this first church and what you did in their lives and their community, would you stir in us a similar disposition, similar activities for the glory of your great name? It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So we have in the Scriptures here, verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. That word devoted there has the sense of continuing to do something with intense efforts. This is not just like we think of the word devotion, you know, being like we are devoted sons or daughters. Many of you, culturally in Asia, it's a big deal to be a devoted son or daughter. And as a dad, I kind of like that cultural thing here, right? I've got kids. I want them to be devoted to me, to have intense efforts and doing what I say and pleasing me. But I want to make a bit of a distinction in terms of devotion to God versus devotion to a boss or to your parents. Our devotion to God and the community of faith isn't about us seeking to earn favor with God, as though we could do something that makes us more saved. No, the gospel of Jesus is that Jesus died for our sins. We put our faith in him and we're cleansed completely. We become his children. We have eternal life. We're always his. Now, the devotion is what happens when the Spirit of God comes to live inside of us at that point and empowers us to live a life that's different than we once lived. And so it's not something that we do out of duty. Well, I should go to church on Sunday morning because that's what good Christians are supposed to do. And we do it in our own effort, and that doesn't please God at all. If it isn't by faith, it's not pleasing to God. If it isn't in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not pleasing God. No, we operate in God's power and in joy and in thankfulness to participate in the activities of the church that this first church began to do. Now, I love what they started to do. They devoted themselves, first of all, to the apostles' teaching. The gospel changes the way we interact with the Bible. The gospel does that. You know, some people would say, oh, you just need to find that book and read it and do everything it says to do and your life will be perfect. Well, that's just not true. I mean, just reading words isn't going to transform your life. God transforms our lives so that then we by the Word of God, believe, and by the Word of God, we're guided into all truth. And His Spirit, which speaks through the Word of God, transforms us. It's His gospel that changes us. So who are these apostles? What is this word apostle we're speaking of? Well, these are those first 12 guys. They were called disciples at the beginning. Jesus called them to come and follow them. They walked around for 3 years with Jesus through the course of his ministry. And he specifically anointed them with power, with a special role, the role of apostle, so that they would be the leaders in taking the gospel out from that first small group of believers, and that they would also guide us into the development of the church and the leadership of the church. So they were given special powers and an authority to lead us. And as you see right there at the beginning of Acts, Peter spoke that powerful message on the day of Pentecost. That was the apostles' teaching being spoken there. And what did he use? He used the Old Testament, the Old Testament scriptures, to verify the truth of what he was saying. So the apostles, when they were speaking, their words were encapsulated into the scriptures. A lot of the New Testament that we have is the apostles' teaching, which is dependent on the Old Testament teaching. So we've got the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Bible. Now, we're going to talk a lot more about this next week. So I'm going to stop short for now to talk about the Bible. But just to say that we believe as a church, the Bible is the Word of God. And the Word of God is what guides us in every aspect. We're going to look at the Bible every time we worship on Sunday mornings. Every small group you go to, fellowship group, is going to be Bible-based stuff. Hopefully, the leadership team is guiding the church according to scriptural principles at every level. The Bible is the center of what we are. We're not just faith in the Bible people. We're faith in God. But God's Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is what guides us toward the gospel and into all truth. So we're committed. We're devoted, just like that first church was, to the apostles' teaching, to the Word of God. I want to just give one commercial here, okay? Next week, I'm going to start a sermon series, a 12-part sermon series on what we believe as a church. This is foundational. You know, if you're thinking about what kind of church you want to come and be a part of, or if you're thinking about whether you want to be a Christian, you want to know, what do Christians believe, and do I actually believe the same thing? You want to know, what does a church believe? Do I actually believe the same things and want to be a part of it? And so we're going to start this series, and next week we'll talk about what we believe about the Bible, the scriptures. And so I want to invite you to come back and learn more about how the Bible came to be developed, and specifically what the Bible looks like in our everyday life as we practice that. Now, one way you can get prepared, I want to assign a little bit of homework for you. I picked up a book this summer that is all about what we believe. It's actually called Do You Believe? So the author, Paul Tripp, is like laying out central doctrines of the church throughout history and encouraging us about what those doctrines mean for us in daily life today. So I have the first two chapters of this book that talk about the doctrine of Scripture and what that looks like in our daily lives. And I want to encourage you to pick one up. James is going to be at the back table right there. Wave, James. Good. Pick up one of those and do your assigned course reading. No, you don't have to, right? If the Lord leads you, if the Holy Spirit is prompting you, read those pages this next week, and then you'll be a little bit prepared for what we're going to talk about in church. I won't talk about everything, obviously, that's in those chapters. I'll start with what the Bible says about itself, and then I'll try to flesh out what that looks like practically for us. But we'll talk about God, we'll talk about salvation, we'll talk about all sorts of things in the next 12 weeks, and that'll be an encouraging time for us to solidify who we are as a church and what we believe. Next, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. You know, there is a famous movie that some of you may have seen. It's a Julia Roberts movie called Eat, Pray, Love. Some of you may have seen it. If you haven't, don't watch it. It's a terrible movie. I mean, it just, the gal is lost, and she doesn't have the Holy Spirit guiding her. She's just searching around, looking for all sorts of things. She makes all sorts of sinful choices and decisions. Not a good guide in any way. But the simplicity of the life. Life is all about eating, praying, and loving. Actually seems like that was ripped off right out of the pages of Scripture, because our next three characteristics that we're going to look at, the things that the church was devoted to, are those things. Actually, it's in a different order, maybe more like love, eat, pray are the next few things. And those, you know, symbols that I showed you back at the beginning, see if we can go back to that. But I want to add the Bible to that, right? Let's go devoted to the Bible, love or fellowship, eating and praying together. So let's just break down a little bit of what fellowship is about. The gospel changes everything about our relationships with each other in the church. We're not just a group of people who we kind of sort of are from the same socioeconomic level, where we just we kind of have the same campus. We look sort of similar. We like to do similar things, so we get together for a little social club on Sunday morning. No, I mean we come together as a fellowship. That word fellowship meaning a association involving close mutual relations and involvement. This is fellowship. One practical level thing in our church is that we have fellowships. Right? We have the International Student Fellowship. We have the Mandarin Speaker Fellowship. We have different fellowships in our church. And I want us to think, though, less about this as a structure thing and more as an organic thing, who we are as a church. We fellowship. We have mutual relations and involvement with each other. In an organic way, I would say we are a family. Now, you have a family that you were born into. You have a mom and a dad, brothers, sisters, aunts and uncles, and those are your blood family, and you ought to be devoted to them. But when the gospel takes over your life, when you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, there is a stirring within you that is to be connected to other believers. And in the scripture, it talks about all sorts of things that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do toward one another. Love one another, care for one another, meet each other's needs, encourage one another, build one another up, serve one another. All these one another's, like 50 of them or something in the New Testament. Things that we do for one another as we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. The gospel changes us, and it changes us into people who fellowship together. We spend time together. Now, how much time do we need to spend together? What are you expecting of me, Nate? How much time? I've got class, and I've got work, and I've got how much fellowship or you want me to be a part of it? Listen, there's no law, no rule I'm going to lay down. You guys need to be three times each week together with the church. I'm saying pray, ask God to guide you, see what your schedule is like. How often can you be apart? Yes, Sunday mornings is good. It's good to be here on Sunday mornings to worship together. But a fellowship is not just one meeting. You know, we always talk about going to church, like that's what we do on Sunday morning. You're not going to church. The church is the gathering of the body of Christ that happens, yeah, on Sunday morning. Yeah, it happens in small groups throughout the week in our fellowship groups. It even happens as we together do outreach events like we did last night. The church gathers to reach out to other people. And so I want to encourage you, yeah, if you can come to church every week, great. If you can be a part of a Bible study fellowship of some sort, even better. That's helping you to focus on the apostles' teaching more than just once during the week. And beyond that, if you can be involved in some sort of outreach, helping us in Jesus' name to invite others in, great as well. So one fun aspect, though, going forward here at CBIBC in these days is that the church has rented a flat for our family. I don't know if you guys all know this. Maybe you've talked about this before we arrived a little bit here on Sunday mornings. But it is literally, if I got big and bulky and threw hard enough, I could almost throw a rock at it from here and hit our house. A 5-minute walk down the road. And it's a big place, bigger than we need. I'll just be honest with that. But that's intentional. And the reason is it's going to be a shared space for our church community and our family. We're going to make that place a home. I mean, we're on the IKEA website this week ordering little cute things to put in the house and things like that. That's going to happen. But we also want this to be a home for you, for our family, for our church family. I know in Hong Kong it's difficult because a lot of places we live are small. The one we're in right now is small, and it's hard to have a lot of people over. Last night, had almost 30 people in that place. Man, it didn't even feel like it made a dent in it, right? I mean, we could have so many more people gathering in that place and having fellowships. We're also going to create a small little nook for you if you want to have a small group meeting there. You know, so there's something about having a small group at your house that's just like there's some warmth there or in a home. I want to encourage you to do that or the outreaches that we do, fellowships that we do. I'm excited about that aspect of this being a home for all of us. Last night, I shared the Spanish phrase, mi casa es su casa. Some of you know that if you know a little Spanish. My house is your house. And so I want to welcome you into our family and welcome our church family to fellowship together. The next one is maybe the strangest one on the list for you. It is a little bit for me. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. A little strange, right? That eating would be like a central thing of the first four things that the church devoted themselves to. Really? Eating? I mean, something as unspiritual as that. But you know, in some sense, yeah, we have a practical need for food for our survival. Eating is a primary function of families. You have meals within families because you're together. And if we're going to spend significant time together, fellowshipping together, that's going to include some food. But think about it. I mean, all of the significant moments of your life with your family have included food of some sort, meals of some sort. And you can remember the smells, the tastes, and the feelings you had, the drinks you were drinking as you were there sitting across from each other. And that's the kind of family atmosphere that we want to develop, that we see God doing a work by His Holy Spirit. I mean, the gospel changes the way we do food. Even food, the gospel changes. We're together as much as we can. Later on, we'll see they're meeting together day by day from house to house, breaking bread together. People were sharing meals all the time. I mean, we do it here on Sunday mornings, going over the cafeteria, and that's good. But man, that's just like the tip of the iceberg. Could you eat with other people in our fellowship more, sharing a community life together? Sarah and I have talked about maybe we just have one night that's just open night at our house. Come have dinner. Anybody who wants to come. I mean, maybe you could have that at your house too. But food is an important deal. You know, I want to say one word too about our LG1 gathering that's going to happen after church today. Can I just say that this kind of spiritual bread breaking doesn't just happen because we assign a place and say we're all going to gather there. There's something as the Spirit moves us into community where we're aware of each other. So, like, don't just think about getting your meal and finding the first place you can sit in LG1. But who am I going to gather with in LG1? And not just who am I going to gather with, but who else do I need to look around at and say, do you want to gather with us? And I have a little secret for you. The tables, actually, some of them anyway, are movable in LG1. We can circle those babies around. If they get mad at us, we'll try something else. But, man, let's gather together and eat together and ask questions of each other. Oh, I didn't know that about your mom being sick. I'll pray for you. Your class is really tough. That's hard. I'll pray for you. And, oh, I know somebody who knows something about that class. You can go talk to them. They could maybe give you some tutoring. You know what I'm saying? A family gets together and talks about these things and encourage each other and builds each other over food. In terms of the flats that we're going to be living there, I'd like to have a meal there at least once a month after church together that's a family meal where it's like nobody else is watching in. This is our church family. We eat, we pray together, and we do a little bit of equipping on things that don't normally happen, like on a sermon level on Sunday morning. So be on the lookout for those coming in October. Next, they devoted themselves to prayer. The gospel changes how we pray. So many times when we talk about prayer at church, we feel guilty because we don't pray enough, right? You ever felt that feeling? I know you have, because I've felt it so many times in my life. Preacher's talking about prayer this morning. Shoot, man, I got to get this in order in my life. And, you know, actually, I'm not talking about personal prayer right now, though that is something we ought to aim towards. And as the Spirit works in us, we connect more and more with God through His Word and in prayer on an individual level. But this is talking about corporate prayer. They were meeting together and devoted themselves to literally the prayers. they were doing their times of prayer. So they met together, and you read it throughout Acts. You know, when you're reading in Acts, you're seeing them there. They're praying about different things, like Peter and John get themselves into jail once, and they're praying, and the Lord releases them, and Peter shows up, and they're all freaked out. You know, they're praying, and somebody gets healed. All these things, they're praying all the time and praying together. And I just want to say, I think, and you know, we talked about this a little bit the last few weeks, so I won't belabor this point too much. I know some of our deacons spoke about prayer and the importance of that. You know, if we're going to be a church that sees God do things in our midst that is beyond what we could do in our own strength, then we have to pray. The scripture tells us, you have not because what? You ask not. God waits for us to ask Him to do things. Now, God can do things without us asking, but in believers' lives, the general principle is this, that He wants us to ask. It's like a little child. We know what our kids need. We already know what our kids need, but we want them to be polite and come to us and ask, Daddy, can I have a glass of water? Yes, you may have a glass of water. Let me give it to you. And I'm honored to be the dad who delivers the water to my son, and I'm thankful that he asked me. And God wants us to ask Him in honor of Him. He wants us to ask Him for things. So on Sundays, I'd like to see us expand the amount of time that we pray together during our morning gatherings. In our small groups, I'd like us to just not just have an opening prayer and a closing prayer and say, hey, we did prayer at our small group, but in our fellowships, let's spend some significant time praying for each other, praying for our community, in our leadership team meetings. We don't just open in prayer, but we pray for the church, the community, the people within the church. Before every outreach, as we did last night, praying and asking God to move in the midst of that, prayer has to be one of the central focuses of our church. Now, you may think the sermon's over, but hey, we've only made it through verse 42. But I'm going to go much faster just talk a little bit about some atmosphere things. I mean, these are the things we're devoted to. We're devoted to apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. But when those things are happening, when we're responding to the Spirit, when the gospel changes us, we're responding to the Spirit of God, doing these things, praying, being in the Word, fellowship, eating together, an atmosphere begins to develop in the life of the church. And you see it here in verse 43. All came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. That word awe, actually, there is could be translated fear. The people were, in some sense, trembling in their boots because of what they were seeing in their midst. I mean, think about it. A lot of these people were Jewish people. They had studied the scriptures, and long, long ago, God had spoken, you know, through the prophets, through Moses, through David, those kinds of guys. But like in the last 400 years, God had been silent. There were no new prophecies. They were just suffering under the hands of the Romans. And then all of a sudden, this guy shows up teaching like no rabbi they'd ever had before, with power and authority. And he starts healing people, starts praying for people, he starts sharing good news, and people of all sorts inside the tabernacle and inside the synagogue and outside the synagogue, among people who weren't even Jews, start to believe and flock to Jesus, and thousands are following him by the end. It's amazing. And then all of a sudden, he's arrested, he's crucified, they're in grief, but then on the third day, reports that he rose again, and not just reports, over 500 people actually witnessed Jesus having risen from the dead, walking around in their midst for 40 days. Bunch of them see him ascend up to heaven, and an angel tell him Jesus is going to come back the same way someday. Amazing things have happened, and now in the church, this guy Peter, a lowly fisherman, stands up and preaches. People are speaking in all different languages, spreading the gospel there on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches, and 3,000 people are believing, and people are going, whoa, this is like nothing I've ever seen before. They were in awe. They were in fear of God moving in their midst. And I just want to say, how does that atmosphere translate into 2023 Clearwater Bay International Baptist Church? How does this sense of awe come in our midst? I mean, it was pretty inspiring what God was doing then, but what is He doing now? I mean, can we expect that God is going to move in those same sort of ways? I mean, in some sense, the apostles were specifically anointed with special power. I mean, miracles that they did, laying hands on touched people, I don't have those. Maybe somebody still could in the church today. God's able to do those kinds of things. But the general model in the New Testament is what? For us to pray. We're to pray for God to do amazing. If somebody's sick in the church, what are we supposed to do? Call the elders around. Bring them around. Lay their hands and pray for them. Does that mean God's definitely going to heal them? We don't know. God has a plan, but He tells us to ask, and so we pray. And sometimes we'll see miracles of God in those situations. We're praying for people to believe who don't believe yet. We're praying, like we sang in that song this morning, revive this land, heal our streets and land, do a work of reviving us. We want to see lots and lots of people coming to Jesus. Can we really expect those kind of things to happen? Why not? Why not? You have not because you ask not. Let us stand in awe of the God who is able to change lives, who is able to bring many people to believe, many people to be discipled, even us sending out missionaries from this place to people groups around the world who've never heard the name of Jesus. God is able to do those things. And let us have an expectation as a church and stand in awe of our great God and trust Him to work in our midst. Beyond an atmosphere of awe, there was an atmosphere of generosity here. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This idea that they were sharing everything and had all things in common sounds a little bit like a political system, right? That has been tried before. And it seems like, wow, is this really possible? But it was possible in that sense. People were loving each other and fellowshipping with each other in such a sense that they didn't want any of their brothers and sisters to be in need. And it only works, this kind of thing only works as the Holy Spirit prompts you. You can't be forced into this kind of thing. I don't want to share anything with you in my flesh. I want to keep it all for myself. Dig holes and bury it in the ground and send it to bank accounts in the Bahamas somewhere. I don't want to share with you. But when the Holy Spirit comes and changes me and works in my life, I think about people around me differently. And so I want to care about people around me differently and share the resources that I have. Now listen, some of you might be thinking, oh boy, here comes preacher, first day in the church is talking about money and whatnot. Listen, James read the scripture this morning. The New Testament model of giving is what each man has determined in his own heart to give. Not under compulsion. Not me compelling you to give, but the Holy Spirit of God compelling you to give. If you want to share with the body that is CBIBC so that we can do work here and around the world, great, share. Let God lead you into that. But also care about the people who are in your fellowship group, people who are in your classes, even people who are outside the church that you see have a need, people that you see have a need in Morocco, maybe, where there's an earthquake this weekend. We might even share in global ways in that way. But let us be people who have an atmosphere of generosity that's generated by this being a group that's in the Word, in prayer, together, fellowshipping together. One thing I'll say about money, let's never let money be the regulator on what we do as a church and what we pray for as a church. Right? If God wants to do something, if He wants to be about something in this church community, and He convicts us of that, He's going to provide the resources. So let's not worry about dollars and cents, and let's just figure out who God wants us to be, and let's be generous in the midst of that. Next, gladness and praise. Gladness and praise. That atmosphere was in the church day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. You see this model, right? The large group gatherings in the temple courts and the smaller group gatherings in people's homes. That's a great model for us, that we don't just have one gathering a week, but multiple gatherings, spending time together as a community, eating together. But you see this glad and generous heart. That word glad there is like exceeding joy. And that word generous is actually more of an idea of humility and simplicity that come from the gospel. So with gladness and a simple, humble heart, with joyfulness and simple humility, they praise God and had favor with all the people. You know, I want to think a little bit about this idea of gladness. Gladness. Can I encourage you really towards gladness as a church, as an atmosphere? You know, when we spend time together, that it would just be joyful occurrences. Would you pray that the Holy Spirit would do that work as we gather together, here on Sundays or in small groups, or when we are meeting together in the cafeteria, that a sense of joy, of an excitement, of an expectancy would fill our gatherings. And then this idea of praise. What happens when we read the Word of God, the apostles' teaching, when we're praying about it, when we're fellowshipping together, that there's this response that comes forth from us of praising the God who gave us all these good gifts and praising the God, just our God, because of His great character. And I want to just say, you know, I want to push us a little bit as a congregation here. Cameron and Jessica and the team, they do a great job every week preparing the songs for us to sing and the music that goes along with it and all the slides, instrumentation. They're thinking a lot about those things, and they come and they seek to help us. But singing songs and praise are not equal things. They're not one and the same, right? You can sing a song without praising God. Your heart can be completely not in it, and you can be mouthing words and even making beautiful sounds coming out of your mouth, but it's not praise to God. Can I encourage you, as the Spirit leads you, to come with anticipation in this place that you're going to sing together with your family, with the family that God has put you in, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, engage in our worship time together. Sometimes lifting up your hands, sometimes singing loudly, sometimes clapping, sometimes bowing down, sometimes asking God with open hands for things in prayer, but engage in praising of our God. Engage with Him. So these are the atmosphere things that happen. And then it says they enjoyed the favor with all the people. You know, when people on the outside begin to see, when they begin to see the atmosphere of gladness, the atmosphere of humility, the atmosphere of praise that's present in the church, that kind of thing, the Scripture tells us, draws people to the gospel. They know, hey man, there is something different about this group of people. There's something different about the God they're praising. There's an authentic faith there. There's something that's changing their character into something that's beautiful, that they really love each other as a group, and I want to be a part of that. And that leads us just to our last atmosphere here, is an atmosphere of growth. Verse 47 says, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Now, can you believe for that? Can you ask God for that kind of atmosphere at CBIBC? Is that possible? Is that possible that day by day we'd be seeing more and more people coming? What? I mean, if we pray for it, right? If we're in these other places of being in the Word and prayer, fellowshipping together with glad and sincere hearts, eating food together, living the life of the community, if we're asking God to move and we're standing in awe of who He is, shouldn't we expect that God is going to move and drawing people to join in a part of that community? I mean, we just want to be this contagious community that says to people on the outside, you are welcome here. And we are praying for you. Not a pressure that says, hey, come, you have to believe this or you're going to hell beating people up with it. That never works. I mean, the Holy Spirit has to change someone's heart for them to come to believe. But we want our atmosphere to be as welcoming as possible, to be as prayerful as possible, so that we are expecting and making room for God to show up and drawing people to believe and join our church community. And when he does, this place begins to grow. We begin to see, yes, Sunday mornings are bigger, our fellowship groups are bigger. And it's not just about the numbers, right? I mean, we don't care if we're 60 people or 160 people, right? It's the lives, it's the souls of human beings who God is wanting to draw to himself, and he wants to use us. And he will, if we'll be faithful. If we'll be faithful to be led by his Holy Spirit and let the gospel change our community to be the community that he's called us to be. And I'm excited. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to these years together with you. Our family is all in. I mean, the first IKEA shipment comes tomorrow, okay? That's how in we are. I mean, we're moving in. We're going to be in the community. I'm going to be on campus. I want to know you. I want to know your name. I want to have you over to my house for a meal, just you and a couple of friends. Like, we want to have that like 18 times over the next few weeks. And we want to be living life with you. And I want you to be wanting to live life with each other. It's not about the pastor, right? I mean, I'm just one guy in the midst of this. You have gifts of the Spirit as well. We're a community together. And by God's grace, if we're praying and being in his word and we're eating together, fellowshipping together, this atmosphere by his power is going to be here. And we're going to see God do some great things in our midst in these days. So let's pray about that together even right now. It's good to be here, God. It's good to see the glad and sincere hearts sitting in front of me, as reflected by the twinkle in the eye and the smile on their face, the warmth with which we're embraced in this place. You're at work here. You're at work. And we stand in awe, because that's not something that happens naturally. Naturally, we divide from each other and are selfish, but supernaturally, you're at work in our midst by your gospel, changing our lives individually and changing our community, and we look forward to more of it. Lord, please help us to know how much time we can spend together and when and where and how that works practically, organizationally. Help us when we get together, help us organize the food and that the food would be good and the fellowship would be good around the food, and help us to pray. Lord, we do feel a tinge of guilt that maybe just personally we haven't prayed, or as a church, maybe we haven't prayed as much as we want to, as we need to. And we ask for the empowering of your Spirit to think of prayer differently, not as a drudgery, not as a once a week thing that like three people in our church go to, but as an atmosphere that permeates our congregation, through all of our ministries, through all of what we do. We want to pray and see you move. We want to stand in awe of you, God. You are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of the awe with which we behold you. Lord, glorify yourself amongst your church. You say that you're building your church, Lord Jesus, and that the gates of hell can't stand against your church. Build your kingdom here, God, from the small mustard seed up to that big plant that spreads its seed far and wide, and many, many people believing and growing in you. Be glorified amongst us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.